All right. We are continuing our study in 1 John. So we began our look at 1 John, and John has been an author of contrasts. And we see one of the contrasts is that the Bible teaches us that there are only two conditions in our world. There's light and there's darkness. Now, someone asked me, can there be gray? Well, if you're growing into the light, I guess, and if you're, you know, to use an old phrase, backsliding out of the light, I guess there could be. But if we were going to define the world, there is black and white. Do you remember your old Westerns? You remember? There were good guys and bad guys. And how did you know the difference? The color of the hat. Good guys wore white hats. Bad guys wore black hats. Wouldn't it be neat if we were that way today? Wouldn't it make life a lot easier? You know, someone walks up to you and you're wearing a black hat and you go, oh, no, chief, keep stepping. Yeah, it'd be easier. But today, you know, the lines aren't as clear. The intentions aren't as clear. But it doesn't change the fact of the matter. And then a few weeks ago, I gave you this passage. It says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. A heart divided against itself is detrimental. And it doesn't matter what it is. I mean, you could pick any relationship, you can pick anything in your life, and if you have a divided heart, you're not going to get the best, you're not going to receive the best, you're not going to give the best. It's just a difficult, difficult place to be. And if we try to straddle the dark and the light, we have a divided heart. And that divided heart is detrimental on a lot of levels. And we're going to talk about that more in a moment. So today, you know the difference between a wall and a door? Do you know what makes a difference? The hinge, right? A wall doesn't have a hinge. Now, if you're one of the Smith boys, you can make a hole in a wall. We a lasting memory, as it were. But the difference between a wall and a door is the hinge. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know one of the differences in our world and in our lives is the hinge, and you are the hinge. You are what your life swings upon. Can other things influence it? It certainly can. But the responsibility lies with us. Look at what Mark says. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Love the Lord with everything that you've got. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no command greater than these. So if you wanted to boil it all down, love God with all that you've got and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, what's the hinge here? What's the hinge? It's us. How I'm going to love my neighbor is directly affected by what? Okay, you better get participating. Is what? Your vertical will always influence your horizontal. The simplest passage, these two things, love God with all you've got and love your neighbor as yourself, and the hinge in the middle is you. We're going to look at that today. Man, you guys, I know it's a holiday, but We do? Well, I know where some is. We could get it. Ronnie, can you bring more? You could. For this is the message. This is the message we had heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We should love one another. John says, this is the message. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. So we see a classic cause and effect. When humanity sins against God, you say, well, what would that look like? Well, we're all born with original sin, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a second. But for humanity to deny there is a God, that is sin. For humanity to diminish God, that is a sin. For humanity to say, God, you do your part, and I'll do my part because you can't do your part without my part, that's a sin. So when humanity sins against God, it is inevitable, let's say inevitable together, inevitable leads to sin against others. It's inevitable. So let's look. Lucifer sinned against God, didn't he? Yes. Why? He wanted to be God. Lucifer sinned against God, and then Lucifer sinned against Eve. Did God really say? I think God's just trying to hold you back, Eve. He's just trying to keep you down. He sinned against Eve, and they deceived her. Eve sinned against Adam, and that she offered him the fruit. Adam and Eve sinned against God. What? They partook of the fruit. So there's a classic cause and effect, and John mentions one of the shortest, most well-known biblical events that is recorded, Cain and Abel. How many of you guys read Cain and Abel this week? How many of you have read Cain and Abel in the last 30 days? Okay, I didn't either. So as I was preparing for this, I thought, gosh, I hadn't read that particular passage in a while because, you know, surely it's a long epilogue of information. So I go and I begin reading the story of Cain and Abel. And guess what? It is a whopping 16 verses. That's hardly even a pamphlet. Now, what's amazing to me is I hear a lot of sermons on Cain and Abel. I'm hearing a lot of material on a little bit of material. So I wanted to dig into that a little bit. So we're going to spend a little time with Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4. Now the man had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have obtained a male child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a cultivator of the ground. So it's the classic farmer-cattleman conflict. But Adam and Eve sinned against their two sons, what? Due to their original sin. We are conceived in sin. We inherit our sin nature. In Adam and Eve's sin against God, now they have sinned, as it were, against their children in that they have passed on that inheritance to them. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought an offering from the firstborn of the flock and from their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his face was gloomy. Don't you like that? You ever get sad? I just pouty face. Became gloomy. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face so gloomy? We have two brothers. Some would say they were twins, but that's not neither here nor there. We have two brothers who brought two offerings. God looked upon one with favor, and he looked upon the second one without favor. Now, what's interesting is I've heard a lot of people spend a lot of time espousing what God didn't choose to tell us. We're not told why God did not look upon the offering with favor. Now, if we want to be simple about it, there was sin in the camp. There was something. We don't know what it was. God didn't choose to tell us. Now, great minds spend a lot of time, and that's fine, but let's just keep it simple, shall we? We're not told why, but in my humble opinion, the point isn't the why it was not looked upon with favor. The point is what happens next. It's the what happens next. Two brothers, two offerings. One was received, one was rejected. And now we see God speaking. If you do well, will your face not be cheerful? And if you do not well, here's the hinge. Sin is lurking at the door, and it desires, and its desire for you, but you must master it. Cain talked to his brother Abel, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Two brothers, two offerings. One was received, one was rejected. We're not told why, because I believe the point of the story is what happens after this. Accountability and warning were given to Cain along with the choice of what's next. God came to him, and he says, why are you so glum, bub? He says, if you do right, guess what? Your life will be right. But if you do not, sin is waiting at your door. And what does sin want? It wants you. And what's it going to do? Listen, sin can be entertaining for a little while, but guess what? It'll always cost you more, keep you longer. Let me back up. I started in the middle. Sin will take you further, it will keep you longer, and it'll cost you more than you ever intended to pay. God comes to his child and he says, hey, we've got a problem here. And you have a choice. You can go this path or you can go this path. But understand, if you go this path, sin's waiting at your door. And sin always, always, always has consequences. See, I think that's the point of the story. The thing about a choice is this, is we either choose between light or darkness. Are you going to do what I would have you to do, the Lord said, or are you going to do what? Lawlessness is sin, the Bible says. Are you going to do what's righteous, or are you going to choose unrighteous? Are you going to choose selflessness or selfishness? The middle of sin is what? I. The I disease. I want, I deserve, I should. I disease. Classic. There's always time for a choice, isn't there? The answer is yes. Yes. Over here, yes. There's always time for a choice. Young people? Yes. Now, there's always not a lot of time to make it. Sometimes in life, you got to make a snap decision. Sometimes those decisions come at you pretty quick. That's why the coach says you got to practice like you want to play. You want righteousness to be your natural response, not your pondered response. Sometimes life comes at us fast and we don't have a lot of time, but there's still time to make a choice. Secondly, it's not always an easy one to make. If it was easy to make the right choice all the time, guess what? We wouldn't have need of jails. We wouldn't have need of police officers. We wouldn't have need of military personnel. If everyone could make the right choice because it's so easy all the time, woo, our lives would be a different place. But it's not easy because sometimes making the right choice is the opposite of what your heart wants. Sometimes making the right choice is the opposite of what society says you should want. It's not always easy. And thirdly, we cannot always easily or completely understand the full possibilities or consequences of said choice. Now, I don't know if it's just me, but it seems like the consequence of sin has gotten real steep real quick. When I was a younger man, much younger man, say Nick's age and a little younger, you know, we could do stuff. And if you transgressed, Brian's over there laughing, if you transgressed, if you sinned, there was still a price to pay, but it didn't seem to go as high as fast as it does today. Today, it's almost all or nothing. It's a scare. Nick, I just want you to know, I admire you at this stage of your life. It would intimidate me a little bit because it comes really fast and it seems like the price is high. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Then he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And so the Lord asks a rhetorical question. Where's your brother? Just understand this. If God asks you a question, he already knows the answer. It's the classic little kids thing. Do you have my car keys? No. Well, what's in your hand? Nothing. Why is it behind your back? And you just switching them out. And it's classic. Ask a rhetorical question. You know why he asked it? Because he was giving him a chance to repent. Where's your brother? Lord, I just flipped out. No. Mm-mm. Now, there's only two options. justification or repentance, and he chose justification. Am I my brother's keeper? Where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Can't you just hear it? Can't you just hear the smugness? Oh, for the record, we are our brother's keeper. You say, well, why? Listen, you're not responsible for how other people live their lives, but you are responsible for what you put into their lives. And you are responsible for how you respond to them. And you are responsible on whether you choose to love them as Christ calls us to love them. We are our brother's keeper. They may not want it. They may not appreciate it. They may not respond to it. But that does not set us free from our responsibility. Thank God Dewey Davidson was my brother's keeper. Thank God for whoever led you to Jesus Christ that they saw you as their brother and they were your keeper. Thank God, students, that people over the years have taught you through Sunday school and your parents and your grandparents and through Awana and through your teachers and through your coaches. They all said, these kids are our brothers and we are their keepers. We are responsible. And we have to be very careful in these days as the contentiousness between a lost world, because guess what? If our relationship with God isn't right, guess what? We're going to sin against what? People. Do you know why the world has lost its mind? Because it is not in harmony with God. And as the contention rises, don't let me bring you down because I don't think I have to push you too far down. But let me tell you this, it's going to get worse. And as the contention between the world and the church continues to rise, we are not excused from our responsibility. Church, we don't get to choose who we love. We don't get to choose that. Now, you are cursed from the ground which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength, and you will be a wanderer and a drifter on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to endure. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and I will be hidden from your face, and I will be a wanderer and a drifter on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. He goes, God, you're just being a little harsh. I know I just murdered my brother, but isn't it amazing how people who don't want God are the first to try to correct God and then to what? Passively ask for his mercy? God, you're being too harsh. He blames God for the losses that he suffered due to his thoughts, his feelings, and his actions. Isn't it amazing how our world, if they don't reject the existence of God whatsoever, want to blame him for anything that isn't right for them without taking the responsibilities for themselves? There's nothing new under the sun. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him seven times as much. And the Lord placed a mark on Cain so that no one finding him would kill him. Then Cain left the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Even in God's judgment, there's mercy and grace. Amen? This side says no. Even in God's judgment, there's mercy in that what? God allowed him to live. God had every right to use King James Old Testament, smote him. It would have been just. This was a capital offense. And God would have had all right. But you know what mercy is? His mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. And then the grace was this. God gave him grace from the hands of people. And in that grace gave him time, albeit a difficult time, to return to the heart of God. Grace and mercy was extended to him. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. You know when we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or a sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing with him. The way the world and the way of the word is diametrically opposed. And it gets more and more clear by the day. The world says, I love you because, and you fill in that blank. I love you because of what you can do for me. I love you because you think I'm pretty. I love you because you have a lot of money. I love you because you don't hate me. I love you, because. And if we're not careful, church, we can begin to do that. I love you because, and that's not the way it's supposed to work for us. The word says, I love you what? Because God loves me and God loves you. God loves me and God loves you. You will never look into the eyes of any individual under any circumstance that God does not love. How much does he love them? Perfectly. Believe it or not, he loves them just as much as he loves you. There was a young man just 2 weeks ago, I guess now, who he was convicted of the double homicide in Commerce, Texas. He murdered his girlfriend and his girlfriend's mama. I baptized that man in the county jail. They brought him out of his isolation room with chains on his hands and his feet. Now, I could have, young man, I just don't know. I mean, I know what the courts say that you did, and I could listen to what you say that you did, but I just don't, I'm not gonna get a chance to see you live this life. No. Why? Because Jesus died for him. And you say, was he just trying to get out of? I don't know. See, God doesn't call me to discern that. God calls me to be obedient. And it was a privilege to go in there and with the shackles on his hands and his feet, help him into the baptismal tank and baptize him. And he's going to live the rest of his days in prison. There'll never be another day that he awakens that he's not behind bars. Can he live and love for Jesus in there? Yeah. Is it what God had intended for him? No. No. But when I saw that come up, I thought to myself, I hope that his decision was true. I hope that his convictions will carry him the course of his life. And who knows? Paul spent time in prison. He may be the Paul of wherever the Lord places him. I love you because God loves me and he loves you. Let's go. If we fail to love both God and people properly, we cannot hope to properly love ourselves. Part of the challenge that we have in loving others is sometimes we don't love ourselves, right? Thank you, Josh. Is anyone in here other than me a self-loather? I guess not. Listen, I wrestle with loving me. And if I'm working on that and if I can keep that properly, it's when I can love myself as rightly as I can, then I'm in my best chance opportunity to love others properly. But you see, when I fail to love God, then I don't love myself properly. And that's where eye disease begins to creep in. And when eye disease creeps in, guess what? It's going to be problematic. I cannot love others. This leads to sinful behavior. This leads to loss of fellowship. And ultimately, this leads to loss of intimacy. You see, our relationship to the Lord is paramount over all of our relationships. Our vertical relationship is paramount over our relationship to ourselves. That's that voice in your own head, that room in your own heart where only you and you sit. And then that has a direct effect over the loss of intimacy and fellowship with others. This is how we know that love, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or a sister in need, but has not pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with the word with words or speech, but with actions and truth. Mother Teresa says this, the fruit of love is service, which is compassion in action. If the love of the Father is in us, yes, it will affect our vertical relationship. Yes, it will reflect our personal relationship with ourselves, but it is evidenced in what we do for others. Our world just doesn't really understand how to receive compassion. My bride yesterday was telling me she was in a store recently, and she passed a little group of people, and you know, they make eye contact, and she goes, well, hello. I mean, how offensive can that be? And they looked at her, she says, like, you know, how dare you speak to us kind of thing. I'm going to keep saying hello. And I'm going to keep smiling. And I'm going to keep opening doors. And I'm going to keep doing. You know why? Because it doesn't matter how they receive it. It doesn't matter how they comprehend it. The love of the Lord for me, the love of the Lord in me, the love of the Lord from me to him is manifested and evidenced by what? What I do. And to whom I do it. And how I do it. And how often I do it. All those things. The fruit of love is service, which is compassion. It is a compassionate heart that takes time out of your day to do something for others. Whether it's grand or whether it's small, it's a compassionate action. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commandments and we do as he pleases. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's command lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that he gave to us. God's Holy Spirit is present in our lives when, one, it convicts us of sin. If we can live just any old way we want, and we can do just any old thing that we want, and we can treat people just any old way we want, and there's no conviction of our heart, my friends, that is a very dangerous sign. Because it's one of two things. One, God's Holy Spirit does not indwell you. And if that's the case, then you're not born again and heaven is not your promise. Or number two is we have walked so far away from God that our hearts and our ears have calloused over. And that is equally dangerous. No, that's not equally dangerous, but it is very dangerous. John says, when we fumble the ball and God's Holy Spirit convicts us, that's a good thing. Now, I don't like to feel that. It is not a pleasurable thing. But countless are the times I've had conversations with believers. And they're just going through a difficult time. You know, we all have those seasons. And we'll talk and they'll share with me, man, I just feel uncertain. And I said, well, you know, I said, let me just start with something simple. I said, one of the ways you can be encouraged is this. Is that you care. If you care that God cares, that's a really good sign. If your heart convicts you when you stumble and you fumble the ball, that's a good thing. Because that means God's Holy Spirit is buffing out those edges. On the flip side of that, when we're walking with the Lord and we're striving with the Lord and we're not perfect, but we're doing our best, and our heart just feels so close to the Lord. And you know how it is. It could be something. It could be a phrase. It could be a song. But man, it's like God is standing right next to you. I'm getting cold chills thinking about it. That's the other side of the coin. When your spirit bears witness with his spirit, whoa, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. John says, when God's Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, one, it convicts us of sin, and that's a good thing. Secondly, it brings us an assurance before the Lord. Listen, just like we sang earlier, I have nothing fit for a king. But I'm as sure for heaven today as if I'm standing there. Why? Because God's Holy Spirit says so. And I'm thankful for that. All right. We need to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says this, watch over your heart with diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. We need to guard our hearts. Our entire world is pointed at our hearts. That's what commercials are. Commercial is simply to train your heart that you're dissatisfied with what you have, so you'll get something else. That's what commercials do. It's the seven time rule. You've got to see a commercial seven times before it begins to penetrate your thoughts. And once it penetrates your thoughts, then it begins, what, to affect the way you feel. And once it penetrates your thoughts, it begins to affect the way you feel, now you're primed for action. Has anyone bought anything like this week because of a commercial? You're like, oh, I got to have that. I did the other day. I'm not going to tell you what it was. It was candy related, though. It was candy related. I was like, "Daw, those commercials got me." Church John is challenging us quite simplistically as this, is your heart is the hinge on which your life swings upon. And we must guard our hearts because our hearts have a direct connection, correlation, and influence to our vertical relationship. And if our vertical relationship isn't being tended and fed and enjoyed and shared, then our personal relationship with ourselves isn't going to be what it is. My bride and I had a conversation last night on the way home. And I was just kind of being honest about where I was, and my bride's so good. God knew what he was doing for me. And we began to talk, and she just encouraged me. It comes down to this. It's just a matter of guarding your heart. All of us, beginning with your pastor, can become discouraged. We live in trying times. It just seems like the world's finding cliffs to drive off of these days. But the Lord knew. The Lord knew and he knows. And you go, man, I don't know what I'm doing here. Can I tell you why you're here? It's because God wanted you here. This is your time. God didn't mistakenly drop you into this time. You didn't, fly off course and end up on Jupiter instead of Mars. David's prayer was that he would be relevant to his generation. Sometimes I need to remind myself, I'm exactly where God wanted me to be. I'm exactly where God wanted me to be. And when the celebrations come, they're awesome. When the challenges come, but if I'm exactly where God would have me to be, then his promises to me are true. And I have to guard my heart. You know why? Because my mind begins to think other things. I'm just like you. I'm prone to the same things. I'm just a human being saved by grace. And I've got to guard my mind and I've got to guard my heart. Why? Because from those two things, my life flows. And so church, John says we must diligently guard our hearts because it affects our vertical relationship, it affects our personal relationship, and it will ultimately affect our horizontal relationships to the world that we so desperately need to reach. It's hard to love if you're angry and bitter and feel taken advantage of and all those things. It's hard to love people. In this world today, there's a lot of people that are really unhappy. And the greatest contrast we have is our love for the Lord, our love for ourselves, our love for our brothers and sisters, and our love for a world that is lost without a Savior. That is the contrast. That is what makes us different and unique. That's what makes us powerful. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for this day. Father, on a weekend where we remember what sacrifice really means, Lord, we think of those men and women who gave the final full measure that we could be free. Father, we think of Jesus who gave the full measure, Lord, that we could be free. Father, we pray today that you would help us, Lord, to guard our hearts in difficult days and uncertain times. Father, our hearts are the hinge upon which our lives swing. And Father, it is our lives upon which our ministry swings. Our ministry to you, our ministry to ourselves, and our ministry to others. Father, we pray today that you would help us, Lord, to draw ever closer to you. Lord, that we would enjoy that rich fellowship and worship. Lord, that we would walk intimately with you. Father, we claim your word where it says you are more intimate to us than our very breath. And Father, as we enjoy that, and as we grow from that, Father, help us to give all that we have so that our world might experience true freedom, eternal freedom. Father, we love you and we thank you so much. Father, we lift up our world to you that is in desperate need. And Father, we say to you, amen, that we, as individuals, we, as Authentic Life Fellowship, we, as the capital C Church, we are the delivery system of hope, healing, and heaven. Father, help us to be all that we can for your glory. Lord, help us to be all that we can for our own enjoyment and benefit. Father, help us to be all that we can for a lost and dying world. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen and amen.